A lot of the understanding, I think, sometimes gets missed of the relevance of the tabernacle with the people. I think probably with the picture we have here, that you'll notice there's a large company of people around that tabernacle and courtyard. We see it there, can we? But I don't think it does justice to the real amount of people, because the tribe here of Simeon, there was 59,300 in the army of that tribe alone. And there's about 600 tents there. You'd had to fit 100 soldiers in each tent. So you wouldn't have done that, would you? Not if they were like me, anyway. Now, those tents would have easily went back into those hills, because there were 600,000 in their army from the ages of 20 years old and upwards. 600,000. And if you gave each one a wife, that's 1.2 million. Forget about the old people. What about the children, though? Yeah, easy 2 million or 2.5 million people there could have been who came out of Egypt. A lot of people, isn't it, when you contemplate looking at 600,000 in the army. And God fed them. And they complained. They complained first off about the being thirsty, going 3 days in the desert. And God still gave them water, but it wasn't the way they were expecting it to be given, because it was bitter waters. And Moses was told to cast a tree into the waters and it become sweet. And then they complained about having no food, and he gave them that bread from heaven. You know, he gave them equal to about 3/4 of a gallon or 3 litres of bread each. You needed 10,000 of those 44-gallon drums, those 200-litre drums, just to feed the army for one day. Yeah, we worry about getting through, don't we? Okay? Because on the day before the Sabbath, because he wasn't giving them any bread on the Sabbath day, because he didn't want them to go out on the Sabbath day, he wanted them to rest, he gave them equal to about 80,000 of those 44-gallon drums the day before the Sabbath. If they're not miracles, he'd give it to them, then he stopped it altogether one day, and then for 5 days he'd give them equal to 3/4 of a gallon each. He was able to feed them in the wilderness. But there was nothing much in their experience in the deserts going through to that promised land from Canaan that was much benefit to them, was there? They never sought to become managing directors of companies. They never had anything to inspire them to be the best at their jobs. The only thing I think that probably was of merit as far as some sort of striving was the Levites. They lived around the tabernacle. There was 22,000 of them. There was over 8,000 who were aged from 25 years old and upwards, who worked around the tabernacle and who pulled the tabernacle down and set it up. So over 8,000 men pulled it down, set it up, and did the work of being butchers. Now, there was a lot of sacrifices, because when they set up the temple, which was after the tabernacle, Solomon dedicated 22,000 bullocks at the dedication of the temple, and 120,000 sheep. So you sheep farmers, count them up. 120,000 sheep were offered as sacrifices. So you imagine the work of the Levites. All the work that there was. And God chose Bezalel to build the tabernacle. Now remember, everyone had a job. Moses had a job, he had to go up into the mount. But what happens to people with jobs? You have responsibilities. But what happened with Moses also, he broke the stones. The two tables of stones that God wrote the Ten Commandments on. When he saw the people with the golden calf, he broke the two stones. So God said, you mark the next two and I'll write on them the same. So he sent him up again for 40 days. And then he didn't sanctify God in front of all the people. And what did God say? You're going to miss out on the good land. And sometimes there's greater judgment upon those who have been loaded with greater responsibility. And we always know often the decisions have a further reaching in places of importance. And with a greater responsibility, you feel it as well. But the poet said, there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. 'Tis the task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Because there's a lot of work here. And when Moses come down out of the mount, they left Egypt on the 15th day, we'll call it January, the first month. And when they came down to the bottom there, where Mount Sinai was, they were there in March. And Moses went up twice of the 40 days and came down. And that would have made it round about June or July. And they were setting about building this and working. Bezalel, whose name means in the protection of God, in the shadow of God, was one of the workers. And they had it finished and set up on the first day of January next year. Now, to understand when we work for the Lord, we must learn something of his protection too. It's nice to see in a practical way how God preserves us and to know that he's with us. I had some trouble as a younger man. I did one of the big shopping centres in Sydney, Miranda Fair, and I had a couple of old men there, and we had to give them notice, and only through our site manager there, and of course they had in for me for it, and I was much younger then too, but at the same time they come over, I thought it'd be on. One of our other big men walked across there to see me for some other reason, and he was there, so it evened it up, but it evened it up because they knew I could handle one at a time, but not two. So you see, God protects us, doesn't he? In God's protection. But sometimes we might cop the wrong end too. But in a practical way, we learn that as we work for the Lord, the Lord's able to protect us, and we don't have to understand it all at the time, do we? See, the man come to me for one of my men, who they called the bear. So you get an idea what he was. So you just see, God helps us and looks after us, doesn't he? But he wants us to serve him and work for him in our lives. And we don't have to be the greatest or the strongest to work for the Lord. But I would have liked to have Peter with me. I think he's one of the greatest. And he drew the sword to protect the Lord, but he was a failure. Because your flesh is as good as it'll go. God needs people who'll just trust him and work for him. And these people, they did their work, from the women even. They gave offerings and they did their work. They did the embroidery. Everyone has something to do. But there's work to be done. You know, one thing you'll notice, that there was never any seats in the tabernacle. Not for sitting down. And we had read by our brother that after the Lord Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down. See, there was no sitting down for the priests here. There was continual work. And there was no beds for lazy priests. And there was no windows in there. So you couldn't sit down there and have a look out. It was only for the work that was to be done inside there. Now these people, all they had to do was pick up their light bread, that manna. What else did they have to do? The Levites learned to be butchers, but they'd have looked after and tended their animals. And then what else? They had to bring sacrifices. They brought sacrifices to a place that looked like this. We'd have never built a place for God to dwell in like this, I'm sure. But God said, after the pattern showed to you in the mount, and so we today can look back and see the significance in it, the real meaning why God wanted it like this. Now, everyone had the work, the ladies, the men. But the ladies weren't doing the men's work. And the men, because the ladies did their work, they were able to do their work too. You know, if we all do our work, our little bit, and that's why everyone gives something. The ladies give their gifts. The men gave gifts. and the men were fitted for their work, and the women were fitted to do their work. And the work got done, but it was so much stuff that came that Moses had to restrain them. They all wanted to help. They all wanted to do something. And it got done. And behold, it was done according to what God had said. And the gifts that God has given, the elders, the pastors, the teachers, sometimes people are not thankful for the people they have. And we've got to be careful of that, haven't we? God has shepherds who care for us. And we all have that work to be occupied in. And of course, we have the evangelists and the teachers. But sometimes, and they're fitted of the Holy Spirit. God has given gifts to do the work in and to be the helps in the assemblies too. What about the helps, the real important ones, who invite you out for dinner, like we've been today? The helps, so important. They're just like the ingredient of love. They just help things to go on, isn't it? Just like grease or a bit of oil in the sticky parts to make us feel welcome in that. Is that how it is? Just the helps. The helps are so needed. People like Ross next door to open up here early and set up the tables and let us in here. Just the helps that are often unnoticed. Be thankful for everyone. I'd have men, I remember one man we had, and no one wanted him working with him. And I said, oh yeah, send him over. I'll have him. But he was a specialist in one job. He loved the chain block and all riser work. So anything that I had difficult, it was to Arthur. He never drank, he never smoked, and he'd never stop, but he was slow, and they didn't want him. But he could do the work. By the end of the week, he'd have as much done as others, because he didn't stop. He just did the job. We're thankful for those who are not in the limelight that do the work behind the scenes. And remember that. Be thankful for them, because God has given them all to us. Now, in the tabernacle, you'll notice that they brought all the gifts, all their sacrifices. They didn't have anything else to do. If we can present our gifts and our abilities, the availability of a person with God, to be available to do what God wants to do with you, is one of the most important things. We often hold back. We don't give fully to the Lord. And here, you would understand of the amount of sacrifices that were brought each day, but they brought it to the gate. Now, so that it would be brought inside to the altar, and then whatever had to happen, whether it was the blood brought into the holy place, it was all happening. But you wouldn't be thinking of bringing your offerings to a place looking like that. And it was read to us about the Lord Jesus, how they took up stones to stone him. Why did they stone a person like the Lord Jesus? Probably he never came in pomp and glory. He was not the most beautiful film star man upon the earth. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. And I think the cover just speaks to us of the Lord Jesus being a man, and they only saw the man. They didn't see past the man to his work. The work that he was doing was something that no one else could ever do. Who gave sight to the blind and raised the dead? Only the Son of God. And they wouldn't have him because he said he's the Son of God, and they took up stones to stone him. Why couldn't they have accepted him for that statement anyway? Because of the work he'd done. Once you took that cover off though, you saw the red cover. And I think God was having us understood the fact of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was hidden, which was not understood, even though they were written there, they never understood of a suffering Saviour. The white cover would speak of the purity of the Lord Jesus. That is, in him is no sin, and he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And then you see the beautiful framework. But there was a cover that was on the inside there. This cover had cherubims on it, woven with gold. And the colours were the blue, which speak of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God coming from heaven. I came down from heaven, and he went back to heaven. The red of his blood shed, as we mentioned before, and of the purple, The purple, remember Lydia was a seller of purple in Acts 16. It was a colour that only the wealthy could afford, or the king's wore. The king's wore. And I think it speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who was rejected and crowned with the crown of thorns has been crowned with glory. And God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Now, those curtains were on the inside. You'll notice that in the build-up of the tabernacle, to get everything to exact size, and these curtains, they are on the inside of those boards. Those other three curtains was over the outside, and you never saw the gold boards. I think God was trying to have us understood the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation. God manifest in flesh. Saw the man, but they never saw the Godhead, the gold that speaks of the divine things. The gold there over those boards. They used 1.5 tons of gold in the tabernacle. Gold is valued at about $384 US dollars today, isn't it? That's about $500 Australian dollars anyway. So for every ounce of gold, I don't know how many wedding rings that are around, but they're pretty dear today, aren't they? And easy, you know, $20 million worth of gold in our language today that they'd use, just on 1.5 tons of gold. Now those boards are 15 foot high, so over the height of those windows, taller than those windows, were those boards. And this courtyard was about 7.5 foot high. So about this high, you couldn't look into it. But standing back, they'd have been able to see the dark covers that had covered that place, and they'd have never known the glory that it was covering by the naked eye. And it was only understood by those who had dealings and understood the workings of it, the same as some false cults today. They're against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being God. And yet, it was so definite there, the gold was covered. They didn't see it, but they understood the gold was there when they pulled it down. And when people were in touch with the Lord Jesus, they knew this man, never man spake like this man. And those boards, 48 boards, I'll just start to take it apart and show you the setup of it. I'd like to just mention, and that is the amount of sacrifices that were brought that relates to us today. I thought if those people, all they did all their life was picked up that manna and brought sacrifices, that's what they occupied in all their life. And I thought, well, what about us today? Is there an understanding for us? And I thought they lived around this place, this tabernacle which was in the midst. Every time they looked out their tents, they all faced it. And that's all they saw, was this place to bring their offerings to. And I thought, what offerings do we have to bring today? When I got saved, no one told me I had to bring any offerings. And I thought the sacrifices were all. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was sufficient. Until I started to read some of the sacrifices. I'll just read some together, hey? I've got a few notes here that if someone would kindly photostat them and give them to each one, it may just help you in remembering a lot of them. I think the main thing that has so helped me is in Hebrews chapter 13. I was never taught that this is a sacrifice that I could bring. Verse 15 of Hebrews 13. And it says, by him, that is, by our Lord Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God loves to hear us thank him. And I thought we can pray at night and in the morning, but here it says to thank him continually, all the time. While we're driving out along the country roads, there's no traffic, we can think and thank God for his son. As working as a tradesman, I never had the pressure of thinking continually as I did when I was the site manager for the last years of my life. Meaning, when I was plodding along there and working more harder, as far as physically, you could think a bit. You had your mind, and often at times you could just think and thank God. You could occupy more. But sometimes people are seeking to be so occupied and trying to get the best of everything and work so much that they miss out there. And it's understandable for clerics or people who are doing bookworks or computer work. You cannot occupy your mind as much as a farmer who's walking behind or moving along on his tractor or the man just driving his truck and that. To understand that, I think, helps us to be more contented. These people were never, ever as contented as they could have been. And they were never as praising as they could have been. Fancy being delivered out of slavery and being brought through the Red Sea and going to a promised land that flowed with milk and honey and didn't even have to work to get it. They were building treasure cities from daylight to dark. And then God was bringing them out, and they've come out into a wilderness without having to work. Even God gave them bread. You thought they'd have been thanking God continually, wouldn't you? We feel like that sometimes. From slavery, from how we've been hung in there. And yet, can we get to the point of thanking God continually? It's a sacrifice of praise. And sometimes for me to give thanks is like withdrawing a tooth. You know, pulling a tooth out, it takes a fair bit to get it out of me. Because you're going through some hard things sometimes. But if we can get to the point and say, hey, yes, that's what God has done for me. And in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And it helps to get us to say, thank the Lord for this. And to sing, to be happy. God would have had his people happy, but they couldn't be. But in the days to come, it says throughout eternity, we'll sing the praises of him unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him be the glory. But if down here we could get to that point of thanking him and singing and being a thankful people and a happy people, I think that's what God would have from us. And I often think if we can get to the point of the sacrifice of praise, that is to continually be thanking God and being in tune with God in our lives. So a lot of our old people mightn't have much to be happy about, but they're discontented and they're quite happy as they are because they're thankful to the Lord and they're able to commune with him. What's the next verse says? But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now doing good then is a sacrifice that God's well pleased with, and communicating. So we understand what doing good is. That is, you can help someone. Or communicating, to write a letter to someone. I wonder why it's called a sacrifice. Because it costs you something, doesn't it? You know, it costs you the price of a stamp. It will cost you a little bit of time to write a letter. But what does it say? With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's why he says a cup of water in his name even. You know, God doesn't miss whatever we do. And he's thankful for whatever we do for his sake. That's why in the epistle of Philippians, we'll just read in Philippians, it tells us here, chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul wrote and said these words, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That is, the sacrifice and service of their faith. We sacrifice a bit, don't we, so that you can gather people in for a meeting. We sacrifice something to go and do Sunday school work or anything like that. Or work in the gospel. It's a sacrifice. It's something we give up, something to do that. And the service of your faith is the outworking of it. The man going around and giving out tracts, talking to people. The sacrifice and service of your faith. And Paul said he was like if I be offered, the word is, if he was just like one of those drink offerings poured upon the main sacrifice. That's how he looked at himself, as just being the little one on the top. You know, they were doing the work there. It was a sacrifice, though, because they gave up things to be able to do that service, the work for the Lord, and the Lord doesn't miss it. And to keep at that work, because the people here, they often, I think, begrudgingly did it, like it became a chore to them, whereas it's nice if we're able to do it because we love the Lord and we want to do something for him. So I think in looking at that, we understand all the sacrifices. And read those notes, you'll see about seven sacrifices there. There's a sacrifice of joy in these Psalms. It tells us about we can offer the sacrifice of joy. That's something I'm sure that the Lord would be happy with. So they were all brought here. Now you'll notice that they couldn't go through the white curtains around here, the courtyard. They only could go through that gate, which had those pretty colours on it, at the other end. And of course, I don't know if you've ever seen a fence with a gate nearly half as wide as what the fence is. You don't see that too much, do you? On the farms, you'll have a gate you can get your tractor through, but not half the size of the fence. And I think it gives the thought of whosoever will may come. The gate is open wide and everyone can come. It's not the problem of our sin that's in question with God. It's whether we'll come to him, because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ has availed for all of our sins. Now here, you'll notice that with these boards, they had two tenons or two hands underneath them. So those boards were large, they were about that wide. And they were that thick, about this wide. 15 foot high, large, heavy timbers. And these timbers were acacia wood, which was a wood that grew in the deserts and that. I think it helps us to understand they grew under adversity, you know, and the winds were against them and everything's against them. And often us as Christians, we grow under adversity more than what we do in prosperity. Is that true? And I think it speaks of the Lord Jesus as the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It never deterred the Lord from doing the Father's will. Those two sockets underneath the boards fitted into two silver sockets. Now, those silver sockets, just typified there, would be just the place where they placed them on the ground and set those boards in them. Each of those silver sockets weighed 100 weight, or 50 kilos. There was 48 boards, that's 96 silver sockets, plus there was a division between the holy place and the holiest of all, which had the four pillars. That makes 100 silver sockets out of 5 ton of silver, 50 kilos each socket. But these pillars at the end here, there was five of them, and they had copper sockets underneath them. That's why you'll notice that with the main curtain being on the inside here, because the veil that divided between the holy place and the holiest of all, with the cherubims in it, caused that room, the holiest of all, to have cherubims all the way around it. Because the Lord Jesus entered in through the veil into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. The veil which speaks of his flesh. It says in Hebrews there, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, representing the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. That veil torn from the top, and the great earthquake that there was, and after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, many of the bodies of the saints who slept arose and came into the city. What a stir there would have been. And that veil ripped from the top to the bottom. And yet people would not accept for another, 35 years or 37 years or something, until Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, after a total of 83 high priests had officiated from Aaron down to the destruction of Jerusalem. Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron was Moses' older brother, 4 years older than Moses. And each eldest son after Aaron became the high priest at the death of their father, Eleazar after Aaron. There was a high priest. And you'll notice that through all this work, that it was a necessity of someone to officiate between the people and going into the holiest of all. That holiest of all, it was only one day of the year where Aaron was allowed in there. Now Aaron was dressed similar to what our little picture would show, something like this. He had a breastplate on with the 12 tribes of Israel, their names written on that breastplate, and on his shoulders were the 6 tribes on each shoulder, giving the thought of a high priest who upheld the people and who had compassion on them. He was upon their heart. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, that this high priest, as was Aaron, was changed on that great day of atonement to white garments where he had blood in that basin, and he came in through the veil and sprinkled blood 7 times eastward on that mercy seat, dressed in white garments, that when he came out he got changed back into his priestly garments, speaking of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now to appear in the presence of God continually for us, a high priest forever. You know, the high priest would die. So if he got to know one of the young boys and then he died, then his son had to start to get to know what these people were like. What does it speak of the Lord Jesus? He knows us from birth. And he deals with us differently. He understands some of the hurts and the trials that we have. And you'll notice that with the tribe of Levi, those were the Levites who lived around the tabernacle, right, the 22,000 of them, they were chosen to be the helpers of Aaron. Aaron and his sons were the priests, the Levites, helped do the work there. But they couldn't touch anything until after it was covered. That is, the Ark of the Covenant, when they moved camp, they took their Aaron and his sons would come first and cover. Just like this, the Ark, and they had a badger skin over everything. That showing that they were not allowed to see anything, and it seems as though they didn't see the Ark of the Covenant. Moses must have, and Aaron and his sons probably would have, but only on one day of the year was Aaron allowed in there, the high priest. And they would carry them on their shoulders. The staves were on their shoulders, but you'll notice with the covered wagons there that they had 6 covered wagons given to them on the day they set up, and that covered wagon, 4 of them was used to cart the boards and the pillars around, and 2 of them were used to cart all the curtains. And the rest of the stuff, the lampstand, was all carried on the high priest's shoulders, the Levite's shoulders. Now quickly, there's a brazen altar is the first thing through that gate. And then that brazen altar, all the sacrifices, the blood from any of those animals was poured out around the base of the altar. And if any of the blood was brought into the holiest of all, or into the holy place, any of the animals whose blood was brought into the holy place, they had to be not burned on that brazen altar, but burned outside the camp, telling us of the Lord Jesus being taken outside of Jerusalem and being crucified on Calvary, outside the wall. Now then they had a laver, or a washing place, where the priests washed their hands and feet at, and that was given as an offering from the ladies. They gave their mirrors, that outward adornment. They forgot about it. They gave it to God, didn't they? They weren't worried about being the film star that they could be. And there, those mirrors were not glass, they were brass or copper. And it was polished. And they got the laver, and I think that speaks of the word of God. We look into it and we know if we're clean, eh? Now, you had the lampstand made of a talent or 50 kilos of gold. One piece of beaten gold, and they used beaten olive oil for the light to burn continually. Speaking of the Lord Jesus and his sufferings at Calvary and becoming the light of the world. And we, as light in the world, we need a little bit of the old disciplining, don't we? It says of the Lord Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Or he experienced obedience by the things which he suffered. But I think we learn to be obedient by the things we suffer. Is that how it is? Now, there was the 12 loaves of bread upon the table of showbread. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the bread of life and the sustainer. They had nothing in that wilderness journey that did anything much for them, did they? Nothing to excite them in their journey from Egypt to Canaan, only the end result. They knew at the end there was going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. That's speaking to us of the Lord Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the one who gives us that which is the only thing that's good for us, isn't it? Nothing in the world satisfies and can satisfy, and we've got to leave it all behind too. When we go, we take nothing with us. Boy, I had some struggles in seeking to go full-time work with the Lord. We had a very good job and quite a lot of money to come in, and the boss had rent me a home wherever I went, and our home was rented out. So you can see exactly the situation we had that way, and we tell, well, that's the only way to go, isn't it? Hey, that's the only way, is to serve the Lord the way he wants us to go. Not everyone in the same capacity or the same job. Here was the little altar of incense that was just before the veil, but inside the holiest of all here was the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a book there. Remember in Hebrews chapter 9, he sprinkled both the book and all the people and all the ministry vessels and all the people with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this Ark of the Covenant, it had the mercy seat on top of the Ark. But inside there, there was the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments written on both sides of the tables of stone. And remember, it had Aaron's rod that budded in it. Aaron's rod. Remember when there was rebellion there and they took up against Aaron and Moses, and Korah and Dathan and them died through all that. And God said to Moses, you get the rulers of each tribe to put their rods in the holy place, and whose rod buds would be the high priest. And Aaron's rod budded, speaking of a dead piece of wood that came back to life, speaking of the Lord Jesus being cut off, that becoming back to life and living forever. And then there was a golden pot that had the manna, that had that 3/4 of a gallon of light bread as a testimony to God's faithfulness to them through the wilderness journey. It's taken them home to glory. He's able to sustain us, isn't he? Hey, look after us because he loves us. He had a love for us. Fancy some of us, eh? You could understand loving some of the people, but not all of us scraggly fellows, eh? But that's the way with the Lord. Hey, unconditional. And whosoever will may come. The Ark of the Covenant that had the blood sprinkled 7 times eastward. 7 times. That ark whose the cherubims faced each other and their wings touched at the top. The holiness of God, and yet sinful man could bring sacrifice and worship to a holy God. A sinful person, as we are, have found acceptance through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could not approach that holy place other than by sacrifice. And we can bring our sacrifices to him. What shall I bring to the Saviour? What shall I lay at his feet? I have no jewels, no glittering jewels, nor frankincense, sweet. What can we bring? Gifts to the Saviour we're bringing. Love's richest treasure to lay low at his feet. Feet rejoicing ere the sunset sets the day even. You know, that's something. The love of our hearts is something that we can bring to him. And we love him because he first loved us.